do not yet have one of these note sheets, everybody should have one. Just raise your hand real high, and somebody will get you one. If you don't mind, you're going to need it for the sermon on today. Hopefully, we made enough so you can have one. We'll see how that goes. If not, somebody will be in the back working real hard to get you some more. But everybody should have one. Hey, if you're joining us online, thanks so much for hanging out with us today. We really appreciate you hanging out with us. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah on today. We're going to hang out in chapter 1. We're going to hang out in the first 11 verses, if you don't mind. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to read it with us in a moment. But first of all, again, I want to thank you for taking the time out of your schedules to be in church today. We really appreciate it. I want to thank all the men and women that served so faithfully in my absence, and all the preachers that came in here and delivered the word. If you loved what you heard, why don't you give God a round of applause for some good food that you enjoyed in the process as you were. Let's pray, and then let's jump into the word of God. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing to you and inspirational to your people. Will you create a good soil in every person's heart so they might receive the sown word and that it might grow fruit? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Let's see what he has to say to us on today. Let's do a little bit of Hooked on Phonics first, just a little bit. Hooked on Phonics, because some of you are going to, when you reach this name, you're going to say, ha, 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 ha. So let's do a little Hooked on Phonics. So say the first syllables for me. There are three of them. Say them with me. Ha, na, na. Ha, na, na. Is everybody, come on. It's okay. Good, you got it. Here we go. So let's read the word. That's all you need to know. The rest of them are pretty easy, regular words. So let's go. Rest of them are easy. Hey, go to verse 1. Go to verse 1. Go to verse 1. I haven't done this so far. Anyhow, you see? That's why I'm not reading verse 1. You got the words that y'all not going to pronounce. So go to verse 2. Go to verse 2. Go to verse 2. Here we go. So here we go. That Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and brought about Jerusalem. Yes, verse 3. They said to me, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Stop right there. I want you to watch. So one of his friends, some of the people came back, and they're talking to Nehemiah, and they're telling him about the city that he once knew as great. And they're saying, hey man, just so you know, the city is in, say this with me, great, and they're ashamed of where the city is currently. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire. They're desolate. The once great superpower is now desolate. Well, this has an effect on Nehemiah, and here is the effect it has on him. Verse number 4. So it says, when I heard these words, I sat down and mourned for days, and I was and before. Listen, everybody, listen, this is huge. Verse 1 tells you the time when this started, November, December. Chapter 2, verse 1, tells you the time when it ended, which is about April, May. So for about 4 or 5 months, he is mourning, he is weeping, he is praying, he is fasting, and he is praying. He, Nehemiah, did not believe in a bellboy God. Hey, God, answer my prayer now, God. Come on, God, what you waiting on? Come on, I do my stuff right now. Answer my prayers right now. It's not who we be. That's who most of us believe in. God, why are you not coming through right now? He mourned. He wept. He fasted. He prayed for 4 months. And God did something to him during the 4 months that you're going to see in a little while. Now, here's what he says. My response to what I heard and what they told me was I prayed. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Let's see if we can get there on today. The year was 2004. The event was the Olympics. The actual event that he was competing in was called the 50-meter three-position rifle competition. His name, Matthew Ennis. He was in first place after two shots. It was his turn to go, and he was getting ready to fire the last shot. He slowed his breathing all the way down to focus in on the bullseye. He quieted himself and then released the shot. And ladies and gentlemen, it hit the bullseye. And initially, he got all the way excited because he knew for sure now he had won gold. But as his enthusiasm died down, he heard a gasp all over the audience. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he had hit the bullseye, but he'd hit the wrong bullseye. He went from first place to eighth place, all because he hit the wrong bullseye. I want to suggest to you today that many of us, God has given us a bullseye to hit. It's called His divine purpose for your life. The problem is, many of us are hitting the wrong bullseye. Many of us are not even aware that we're hitting the wrong bullseye. The purpose of my series over the next 3 weeks is really simple. I am going to zoom in and focus in on making sure that every person who is a regular attendee at this church will hit their God-given bullseye. Here's why. If you look on the back of your notes page, you'll see this chart. 75% of people are not living according to their purpose. Are you kidding me? 20% have a sense of what God wants them to do with their life. 20% have a sense of what God wants to do with their life. Here's my question for you. Do you know for sure what God's called you to do? Do you know for sure why God didn't take you up to heaven the moment you got saved? Because the sad truth is, for way too many of us, we're living life in a meaningless way because we care more about how we look on the outside and what our balance sheets look like than we do finishing the assignment that God has given us to do. So for a while, I want to talk about this, and here's the phrase you'll hear over and over and over again. It's number one in your sheet. Everyone ends up somewhere. Few people end up somewhere intentionally. Everyone ends up somewhere. Few people end up somewhere intentionally. Everyone end up somewhere. Few people end up somewhere intentionally. Read it with me, please, everybody. Everyone ends up. Few people end up somewhere. I see you don't get it yet. Let me explain. Everyone ends up somewhere. Diabetes. Few people end up somewhere intentionally. In other words, I had a plan to do exercise and to work out to make sure I don't have diabetes. The few people end up where they want to be because they had an intentional plan. I'll give you another one. We end up in debt. The reason you end up in debt, everybody ends up somewhere in debt. The reason you end up in debt is because you didn't have an intentional plan to end up somewhere, which means you didn't have a budget that would force you to only end up in the place where you want to be. Proverbs chapter 29 says it this way, because there is no revelation, because there is no vision, because there is no dream, then people perish. People perish because they don't understand their purpose and live toward it, and hence we end up where we end up because we kind of drift there. And we've got too many Christians who know what the Word of God says and still living purposeless lives. So I'm taking aim over the next 3 weeks, and I'm saying, God, my prayer is that not one regular attendee of this church will not know what God has called them to do. In light of that, let me see if I can diagnose the problem. See, we often ask this question, don't we? What should I do about me? Don't we ask that question all the time? What should I do about me? Every fall, every spring, we ask the question, what should I do about me? Let me explain. I go to Lifetime, and right now they have a 60-day challenge. Everybody at Lifetime is asking the question, what should I do about me? How much weight should I lose? What do I need to do about me? And we ask the question all the time. Whenever you go to the bookstore, you go to whatever bookstore you go to, and you go in it, there's a big section called self-help or self-improvement or self-something. Here's why they do that. Because they know you, that you love you some you. You have never seen a section that says help others. You don't see that section. Ain't no section called help others. And if there is a section, only one book in there, the Bible. What you see oftentimes is help yourself. Self-help section. The reason is because many of us are asking this question. What should I do about me? Every morning you get up. What should I do about me? Every spring. What should I do about me? Every fall. What should I do about me? Before you get to this summer, I got to put on a bathing suit. What should I do about me? So we're consumed with it. Me, 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 me. Listen, gentlemen, I want to suggest that there's another question. Perhaps a better question that you ought to be asking. Here it is. What should be done around me? What is it that should be done around me? Not what should I do about me, but what should be done around me. To figure out a man who did this, then we've got to go to the book of Nehemiah and see what he has to say to us on today. In order to get there, though, I need to lay out the historical foundation for it. So let's see if we can get there. So you remember the story. Israel is in their heyday. Saul is on the throne and they're doing well. And then David comes on the throne and then they're doing much better. And then Solomon comes on the throne and it's just going great. Three kings of Israel. Then something happens. The kingdom gets divided, northern and southern. The northern kingdom goes into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom goes into captivity based on the Babylonians who captured them. Well, then the Babylonians, they think it's their heyday, and then the Persians come in and capture them. It is in this context, the Persians, that they had a king called Cyrus. Cyrus says, hey, send everybody back home. If you caught them and we pulled them out into our environment, send them all back home. And this is where the book of Nehemiah gets written. As people are going back home, verse number 2 says this. As people are going back home, one of my brothers and some men from Judah came back from going home. And I asked them concerning the Jews. They didn't have Snapchat. They didn't have Facebook Live. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have any of that so they could see it live while one is in Susa and one is in Jerusalem. They didn't have that, so somebody had to come tell them what was up. So here we go. Ask them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. He's saying, hey, man, what's going on? Tell me the story. Next verse. Here we go. Here's what happened. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress. They're in mourning. They're hurting. And the wall of Jerusalem, you remember the wall as we knew it? Remember the city as we knew it? It's in shambles. The closest illustration we could get to it is New Orleans after Katrina. It's just not the place. It's just not the place it used to be. Next verse, verse 4. What's the response? When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I was fasting and praying. Listen, here we go, here we go. Here's the clue to the question. Question you must ask to know what God's called you to do and to know your why. Here's the key. What is it that breaks your heart? What makes you weep and mourn? What makes you say, no, it can't be like that? The question you must answer, the question that's a key to who you are and to who God's calling you to be is, what breaks your heart? Look at your neighbor and ask them, what breaks your heart? Come on, look at the other one a little more forcibly. Really, what breaks your heart? That is the question. Because it breaks Nehemiah's heart. And the question that you must answer is, what breaks your heart? But listen to how he gets to the answer. After spending 4 months of prayers, he found out that the solution that he desires, he finds out that he has to be a part of that solution. Watch the text, verse number 5. Watch how he starts out. Watch how he gets to this. He says, I said, I beseech you, O God, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness of those who love him and keep his commandments. Next verse. Watch it. It gets real good. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night. I want you to hear the yearning of the prayer because his heart is broken. On behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, watch this, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. Here's what I love about this guy. He doesn't just want God to answer his prayer. He doesn't get excited about God, answer my prayer. Hey, bellboy, God, answer my prayer. No, he goes into praying, and while he's praying, he realizes that he's in the mess he's in because of their own drama. So he has to ask God to forgive him first before he can ask God for anything else. God, the moment I get down on my knees, I realize the reason we're in this mess is because of us. We didn't do what you asked us to do. Next verse. Watch this. Verse 7. Here's what he says. He says, we have acted corruptly. He didn't minimize his sin. He says, we have acted corruptly, God, against you and have not kept the commands, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. We have done it. We have sinned. We have been trifling. So here's the question. When last have you mourned about something? When last have you said, God, good grief, does it get any worse than this? Can I tell you about the last time I did that? I was in a movie theater. I watched a movie. I didn't tell my wife I was going. I just went by myself. Sat in the movie. And I watched the movie. And I wept the entire movie from start to finish. And the reason I wept is because in the middle of this movie that was raunchy, I heard everybody in the movie theater cracking up. And in the middle of the movie, everybody, these four girls, they sit down and they start praying, God bless us, how highly favored we are. Bless us, God bless us. And then they went back to their foolishness. You know what the movie was called? Girls Trip. And I was broken in the movie. And I was broken in the movie because I see the plight of Christians in our culture today. If somebody's far from God, I expect them to love it. I expect them to be basking in it and saying, that's as good as entertainment gets. But if somebody knows Jesus, I expect them to say, that's not how Christians should enjoy life. But I didn't see it. I didn't see it at all. Instead, what I saw was Christians eating up every second of it. And African-American Christians just love the fact that we get to star in a movie, no matter what values it instills in our culture. It shattered my heart. No, the problem is when we go to God, God, bless me, God, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. We don't even realize that, whoa. Before you ask God to bless you, clean up your own ugly heart. Realize the fact that the stuff you love, you shouldn't love. And the stuff you ought to be revering, you're not revering. Because you ought to be revering Yahweh. But instead, you find great entertainment in empire that's driving home values that are totally disruptive of our whole culture. And yet still we're saying, yes, God. And when it comes to your turn, you say, God, show up for me. Show up for me. Instead of asking the question, what's wrong with me? Why does my heart yearn for that? Let me get a little worse. I didn't do this in another sermon, but since this one going on the internet, let's go. Why do we continue to allow the media and Hollywood to ride their values on the back of African Americans? Why? And we call that entertainment in the name of Jesus. And we laugh as if there's nothing wrong. And you think it's going to end up with them being negative at everybody else. I promise you, it's going to turn to Christ followers in a minute. You just mark my word. I ain't no prophet, but you mark my word. That's Bible. Anyways, let's move on. One more time for all that. I don't need y'all encouragement. I've been out for 10 weeks. Praise the Lord. I'm ready. Here we go. I got a word from Jesus today. Do you really think I care about whether you jumping up praising God or not? Stop. That's why I brought them all of them guessing here. So you could go buck. Well, I heard y'all go buck. Woo! Woo! I love it. And there's an appropriate place for that. But every now and again, you have to call something out. When you see Hollywood on our backs, riding us and allowing every other person that has every other lifestyle to be on the backs of African Americans, and you don't say anything about it, there is something wrong. Not with them, because they're doing what they're supposed to do. Something wrong with us when we enjoy it as if that's normal. They're doing what they're supposed to do. That's what a non-Christian does, by the way. A non-Christian, somebody far from God, they don't care about the values of God. But those who supposed to and don't, shame on you and shame on me. All right, let's move on. If you're a guest, we love you. Here we go. Here we go. We have acted corruptly. He could see himself clearly. It's not their fault, God. It's our fault. Against you, and we have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you have commanded your servant Moses. God, we haven't even kept the laws you have. No wonder we're in shambles. We're not in shambles because you turned your back on us. You're in shambles because you had an agreement. You obey me, I give you success. You disobey me, no success. That's why we're in shambles. Next verse, verse 8. Now he does something masterful. He says, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. Stop right there. So first of all, if you don't know the word, you won't even know what God says and what he says you should do and should not do. So you got to know the word. So which means you don't have time to go to no girl's trip. You have time to be in your word so that you know the word for yourself, so you can tell God, hey, God, you're supposed to bless me because your word says so. So you can tell God what he promised you and use his own words against him. But you can't only use the part you like. You have to use the part you don't like too. Because the part you don't like is, God, I have sinned. I'm arrogant. I'm proud. I'm prideful. God, I'm not humble. You got to confess that before you ask him for the stuff you want. Next verse, verse 9. Here we go. He says, watch it. This is beautiful. He's going to use God's word. But God, you said, God, remember you said, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of whom have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. So he's saying, God, this is about you. This is not about me. So when you're asking the question, what breaks your heart? You cannot ask it about what, God, this breaks my heart. No. That makes you, again, self-help. It's all about you. You got to say, God, what breaks your heart? That's in alignment with what breaks my heart. You can't start the conversation with you. You got to start it with God. So just because you're making money doing it, don't mean that that's what breaks your heart. You got to ask the question, God, what breaks your heart? And then align what breaks his heart with what breaks yours. Because if you don't do that, then you're just another self-absorbed person. Next verse, verse 10. It gets better. Watch it. Here's what he says. They are your servants and your people. God, you remember you redeemed them, don't you? You remember they were in captivity with fear on them, and you released them. Okay, that's your people. By your great power and your strong hand. So God, will you now give us back what we once had? Next verse. Okay, now Lord, final part of the prayer. I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight. Please watch this. Who delight to revere. Don't be asking God to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, when you don't revere his name. My Bible says, in all you do, everything, in all you do, do all to the glory of God. In all you do, every movie you go to, do all to the glory of God. There's some movies you go to that you need to walk out of. because it don't bring God. And that's not a guilt trip. That's just saying, as the teenager showed us today, you can't expose yourself to some stuff because it will lead you down a path that's unhealthy. And the media is not going to tell you that. And Facebook is not going to tell you that. And what it's Snapchat's not going to tell you that. And Instagram ain't going to tell you that. And the sad truth is, when somebody says something that you don't agree with, you unfriend them. Because we're, as a society, we're becoming so polarized, we only want to hear from people who think like us. How narrow-minded is that? No wonder we can't have a conversation with somebody else who disagree with us and you still love them. Because once you don't like what they got to say, oh, you just... And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Why can't you talk to somebody who hates your guts and keep it in the realm of an ideology and say, I can see how you get there. I can see how somebody, watch this. This is very, very charged subject. So let me go there. Somebody who hates me because I'm black, I can have a conversation with them. If I love Jesus, because I care more about their soul than I care about hating them. That's why I can have a conversation with them. Because I have a bigger agenda than me being black. I have a bigger agenda than me being Democrat, me being Republican. I have a bigger agenda than all of that. And that agenda is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't like it, go to another church. Because this is about Jesus, not about Democrats, not about Republicans, not about Trump, not about the White House completely. It's about Jesus. And that's no apologies for that, none whatsoever. And if you don't like that, I'm just telling you, man, I have to account to him. And I've got to give an account to him. And he says, my name must be lifted up. No other name. My name, he says, must be lifted up. And so when we get into the game of the polarization, you're just feeding into their game. Come on, Church of Jesus Christ. It's a game for them. It's money for them. Don't feed into the foolishness. Think you're doing something great. Unfriend anybody who don't think like you. Come on now. We're smarter than that. Let me calm down. Praise the Lord. And make your servant successful today. And grant him compassion before this man. So he's praying. He sees his own sin. He asks for forgiveness for his own sin. He sees God's heart. He knows this is where God dwells. He sees it in shambles. And he says, something must be done about that. And in the prayer, he discovers that God wants him to do something about it. That's the beauty. It's not just God fix this. God bless me. He says, God, how do you want to deal with this? And God says, I want you to be a part of the solution. Go back to your notes now. Let's see if we can get it done. So here are the three questions you ask that everybody has to ask if you're going to know your why. Question number one, what breaks your heart? Question number two is, what stirs up righteous anger inside of you? Perhaps it's racism and you just get mad when someone do it. Perhaps it's sexism and you just get mad when whatever it is, what stirs up righteous anger in your heart? But remember now, you've got to make sure it's not just your issue, but it's also an issue God has that you're aligning to. Because it's not just your issue. It's God's agenda and where God wants to go. Last one is C, becomes what is it that brings you the most happiness and joy? What is it that brings you happiness and joy? Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the sad part of this. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't, I'm going to predict something for you. If you don't answer this question and you continue living life without answering it, I'm going to predict something. I'm going to tell you how your life is going to be because somebody helped me with this. You're going to be one that complains about everything. You're going to blame people about everything. You're going to sit on your couch and you're going to blame. And yeah, it's the school system fault. If this ISD would get their act together, and you're going to complain. And the next side, you're going to say it's the government fault, it's Congress fault, it's the president's fault, it's the House's fault, it's the Democrat. All you're going to do is you're going to become a professional blamer. And you're going to sit back and blame everything around you. And you have never seen any person great blame their way into greatness. You've never seen it. What people do that have a heart that's moved over something is they stand up and go make a difference.
So don't get caught up, please. Don't get caught up with the blame game. God's called you to be different in a dark world. And this is the greatest opportunity, one of, the church has ever had. Because of all this negativity, because of all this polarization, this is the greatest opportunity the church has ever had to simply step into the void and provide some leadership. We are the only ones that have the answer, y'all. The answer is not, hey guys, why don't you just change your ideology? They can't. The answer is Jesus needs to grab hold of their heart so that their heart can be changed, so that they can think appropriately about the nature of man. Apart from that, it's an intellectual exercise of blame. That's where you're going to end up. If you don't answer the question, what breaks my heart? And I'm praying that nobody ends up there. So here's what it looks like. Let's put a chart up. Here's what we're going to talk about. So you have core values. You have your spiritual gifts. You have your past experiences. And at the intersection of all three is what God has uniquely created you to do. So what you're trying to discern is, God, what are my core values? For Nehemiah, it was, God, this is the place where you dwell. I cannot see the place where you dwell in shambles. Can't do it. Then he's going to intersect your past experiences. This is where he grew up. He knew what it used to be like. And so he sees it when it was great, and now he sees it when it's down. And Nehemiah say, come on, we got to do something. I heard the stories about this. We got to do something about this. And then God says, I've given you the gifts, and you're part of the solution. And that's where the intersection of what God has uniquely called you to be. So the question for you is, what's that for you? What breaks your heart? What part or aspects of your core values are being violated that ticks you off? You know what it is for me? It will explain so much if you just understood me a little. By the way, this is why I like talking to people that disagree with me. Because if you just understand where they're coming from, what they're saying out of their mouths makes sense. Just put your own thoughts on hold for a little while and walk in their shoes, and it will make sense. It really will make sense. Just stop being arrogant for a little while. Walk in their shoes. It'll make sense. My point being, here we go. What's the intersection? What breaks your heart? See, here's why this is so powerful to me. Look at number three. Let me give you number three. Number three says, Nehemiah, his broken heart was because of a divine design. Nehemiah's broken heart was by divine design. This is so important. He didn't conjure this up, ladies and gentlemen. This was by divine. God placed it in his heart. This was by divine design. Let me explain. See, before Nehemiah came on the scene, there was a guy called Zerubbabel. Before Nehemiah came on the scene, there was a guy called Ezra. See, Zerubbabel came on the scene because he needed to rebuild the temple. Ezra, historically, came on the scene because he needed to rebuild the people. By the time Nehemiah showed up, God had been painting a beautiful picture that Nehemiah knew nothing of. His only assignment was answer the divine call on your heart. And when you answer the call, then maybe if you step back a little bit, you'll see what God's been up to in all of the world. 70 years after Ezra went and developed the people and motivated the people and brought back spirituality to the people, now Nehemiah was ready to go, and he found people that were ready to build a wall. But you need to know, God's been doing something before you showed up. You are not all that. You're not. It's God's story. You have a little bitty piece to play in God's story. Just remember, you're not all that. You're here for this much. If this is all of life, you're here for this much. Not even that much, sorry. That much. That's your portion. That's it. But my point is, this is your portion. God's been doing something here, 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 here. And this is your portion. God's going to do something here, 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 here. This, just be faithful with your portion. That's it. Don't get so caught up in your system and in what's going on right now to believe, whoa, this is the end of all time. They've been saying that their whole lives. All of history, listen. Here's what Nehemiah did not know.
444 years later, Jesus would show up. You know what temple Jesus went in? You know what? You know what city Jesus went in? You know what walls he had to go through? Listen to me. God's painting a picture. And your divine purpose is a part of it. Your job in your season is to act on what God is pulling you toward. See, ladies and gentlemen, many of us view life as an arrow. Promise you, I'm not going to hit nobody. And we think that this is our life. So we just get to, okay, I like that. I want to do that. Woo! Some over here said, ooh, I like that. I want that. Woo! And God said, whoa, 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 whoa. The only reason I designed an arrow is because there was a bow. Only reason I designed a bow was because there's this pull on your life. And I want to do something. I promise you, I'm not doing it toward you. And I want to do something in your life. But you can't get done what I want to get done unless the Spirit of the living God is pulling you to then launch you in the direction that he wants to go. We got too many people that talk about, I know, I'm a bow. I know God wants me connected to him. And so this is your life. You'd be like, oh yeah, now I can do whatever I want to do. That's not how it goes. No, he didn't call you so you can keep doing your own. He didn't save you so now you can go live your own life. You just have fire insurance so you won't go to hell. He called you because he wants to line you up and he wants to launch you based on what he's doing inside of you. And he wants your past experiences and your spiritual gifts and your core values to all align so he can launch you into the future. We got too many Christians just moping around and not living intentional lives. And God say, if that was the case, I could have took you up to heaven after you got saved. Amen. I didn't save you so you could go be a big house. That's great, that's extra. But that's not why I saved you. I saved you so you can make a difference in the lives of those around you. It's huge. Don't miss it. See, the last one, number four says this. You have no idea how high the stakes are and what hangs in the balance if you embrace the burden. You have no idea. You have no earthly idea how big the stakes are if you just embrace this burden. See, my prayer for you is that nobody in this church ever gets settled again until you know what God has placed in your heart. I'm praying for you to be unsettled, no peace, until you figure this out. Because I think to go through life in a meaningless way, not knowing what God's called you to do, is in and of itself a sin because it says you're more important than God. Because you want to discern what that is. See, at the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the day, the Bible says it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. Here's why. Because at the end of the day, they're going to write something on your tombstone. And the question is, what is it? Are they going to write, here lies somebody who looked real good. Here lies somebody that enjoys shopping at Neiman's. Is that what you want, really? Is that all this is? Just shopping and how you look and whether your muscles are big or your hourglass or whatever you call it. Is that all that there is? Just how your body looks? I'm not saying that's not important. We all need to lose weight. Every last one of us. Praise the Lord. That's important. But that's not the most important. Is it really just all about a balance sheet? Really? Is that all it's come down to? Hey man, no, do we have enough? Is that all life is? There's a balance sheet? Or is there something much deeper? What breaks your heart? What should be on yours is champions of whatever it is that broke your heart. You are, and you were, the champion of whatever it is that broke your heart. That's what they should write on your epitaph. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to stop asking the question, what should I do about me? We got to start asking the question, God, what do you want done around me? And the only way you know that is by answering the question, what breaks my heart? What breaks your heart? Father, it's so easy to just say, hey man, it's another sermon. Okay, yeah, good word. But God, this one's so big because the enemy knows it. If he keeps getting singles, have meaningless lives, then he's already won the battle. If he keep having families and marriages who have no purpose, no intentional plan of where you want them to go, then God, he's already won part of the battle. Will you help every person under the sound of my voice? Every person on the internet that does not know their purpose, will you help them begin the process by asking the question and by going before you in prayer over the next 7 days and just begging you, God, reveal to me what breaks your heart, and in light of that, what breaks mine? Get us out of the stands of complain and blaming. Get us into the game so we can do what you have purposed us to do. You have placed it there by divine design. Help every last one of us to discover that now so that we can be representatives of you well, and we can fill the void in our culture, the void where negativity reigns supreme right now. Raise up a generation of believers that know what they're called to do, and help them to make the life of one person better. Help them to make the life of a few people better. Because over time, we will begin to see how our peace, the peace of our lives, fits into your divine story. Thank you for being gracious enough to allow us to live, even though we have been living aimlessly. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of discerning what this might be that you have in our heart, and then help us now to execute it to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, I want you to look at one verse, and then we're going to do our right hand defense. I want you to look at one verse. Acts chapter 20. Watch this verse. It's powerful. Here's what it says. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and finish the ministry, listen, which I received from the Lord Jesus. What have you received from the Lord Jesus? And will you finish the course so that on your tombstone they'll say, she's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. He's represented Christ well. Men, will you come forward now? Please don't move until we have completed our right hand of fellowship. It is a part of our worship experience.